All right, well, good morning, everyone. God bless you all. What a blessing it is to gather together again, or to, yes, maybe not physically all be together in one place, but in spirit and in heart, gather our hearts together to study the Word of God and see what He would have for us this morning again. So why don't we just bow our heads for a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, this morning we come to you once again, truly and fully dependent upon you, for you are our God, you are our Father, and we are thankful for that. We realize that you have become our Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you have, your word tells us, and we are, this is confirmed in our own heart, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So we thank you, Lord, for being our Father, for being our God. And we come to you this morning desiring that you would bless our time in studying of the Word. You would give us guidance and direction so that we may understand and gather what you would have for us today. Father, as we study into some of the writings of our forefathers and what they believed and what they sought after and how they looked at your Word, I pray, O God, that you would give us spiritual insight and understanding that we may know and understand, we would gather their heartbeat and with that and understand where they were at and that we would also in a deeper way gather your heartbeat, Father in heaven, as you look down upon mankind and have such a desire to redeem man unto yourself. So we give you this time, Lord. May you guide and direct us. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen. All right. Last Saturday, we spoke on the fourth article, which was the title of it is, Of the Coming of Christ into this World and the Purpose for Which He Came. We actually took two Saturdays on discussing that one and studying it and going through it. Now this morning, we are in article number five. Again, this is the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, adopted on the 21st of April in 1632. By a Dutch Mennonite conference held in Dordrecht, Holland. Article number 5 this morning, of the law of Christ, that is, the gospel or the New Testament. I'm going to read the article again here, as we usually do, and then we will go into some of the references and discussion. We also believe and confess that before his ascension, he instituted his New Testament. This is talking about Christ here, of the law of Christ. That is, the Holy Gospel or the New Testament. We also believe and confess that before his ascension, he instituted his New Testament. And since it was to be and remain an eternal testament, he confirmed and sealed the same with his precious blood, and gave and left it to his disciples, yea, charged them so highly with it, that neither angel nor man may alter it, nor add to it, nor take away from it. And that he caused the same, as containing the whole counsel and will of his heavenly Father, as far as is necessary for salvation, to be proclaimed in his name, by his beloved apostles, messengers, and ministers, whom he called, chose, and sent into all the world for that purpose among all peoples, nations, and tongues. And repentance and remission of sins to be preached and testified of, and that he accordingly has therein declared all men without distinction, who through faith, as obedient children, heed, follow, and practice what the same contains, to be his children and lawful heirs, thus excluding no one from the precious inheritance of eternal salvation, except the unbelieving and disobedient, the stiff-necked, the abhorrent, who despise it, and incur this through their own sins, thus making themselves unworthy of eternal life. Something we notice here as we go into this old English writing and the way they put together their sentences and structures, it's all together in one big paragraph and a little difficult at times to sort through. So we need to at times just kind of take this apart bit by bit and really get the drift of what was the heart of these people, why were they wording it this way, what are they saying? They do give lots of references here on this particular article. I think they have... probably 9, 10, maybe even up to 12 references. So I didn't count them exactly. We want to go through some of them. But here we read about this New Testament. What is this New Testament? You know, in our time, and probably for most of us, when we think of New Testament, we think of a little black book. We think of this, you know, we talk about the Bible, and when we talk about the Bible, we think of a black book, or whatever color it may be, but we think of a Bible within covers, a written word that is bound together, printed and bound together, and that we have in our homes. We take to church, we read out of it, we study it, and we look to it also as the Word of God. Now, this New Testament we want to look at as, yes, we do call the New Testament the New Testament. But we want to look at that. What actually is it? First of all, let's look at it. The word new is exactly what it means. It means a new thing, something new. Now, testament means the Greek word for that is the diatheke, or diatheke. I'm not exactly sure if I pronounce it right, but the definition of it is this: a disposition, that is, especially a contract, especially a divisory will. It's a covenant, it's a testament. And I find that through the New Testament, I find the word covenant and testament used interchangeably. When you take a look at this Greek word, diatheke, the English translation uses the word testament, and another place the word covenant, very interchangeably. Basically means the same thing from what I could gather. So let's look at it this morning as a new covenant, a new testament. Not just the book New Testament, but the new covenant that God had made to His people, that He had promised to the prophets, and which we heard much about 2 weeks ago. And now He has sealed that New Testament, that new covenant, with His own blood. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, which was one of the references given here, I'll read 31, 32, and 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now again, we could say a new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. Let's just stop briefly here and reflect a little bit. What was that covenant? That was the promise that He had told them. He said, if you follow me, if you go with me, you will be my people, I will be your God. And if you do all these things that I have asked you, I will take you into a promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey, and you will be a blessed people. You will be my people, and I will be your God, and therefore you can raise up your generations in a land of plenty, in a land where my blessing will rest upon you. That was the old covenant, the Old Testament. Now He says, this covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now He's talking about this new covenant that He will make. This new covenant that will come to play. And He says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Not an outward law written in tables of stone, not that which Moses was teaching and bringing out to the people as a law for them to keep. But He says, now I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We see here very similar promises. I will be their God, they will be my people. But the law is not going to be in written tables of stone, but it will be written in their hearts. David, I think, a man after God's own heart, it seems evident that he saw into this new covenant even in his day. He saw he saw a little deeper, I believe. We have to understand he was a man after God's own heart, but he saw deeper into these things than what most of the prophets of those days. He said this way, he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I believe David already got a little glimpse in his faith, and as he looked ahead in time and looked into this new covenant, into these promises, I believe that he looked ahead and he gathered there that God in heaven is desiring a people. He is desiring to bring about a covenant which will go much better than outward performance, which will go much deeper than outward performance, and that we see clearly in Matthew. But he says here, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now, if we go into the New Testament in Hebrews 9, we want to talk about this New Testament and some references to it, which is also the references that our forefathers gave here to this article. In Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, I'd like to read that. I think the reference is to Hebrews 9, yes, 17, I think it is, or 15 maybe. But I want to read all three of those. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, he also gives another little, like a reflection or an illustration or an expression of this testament. A testator is someone that would leave a testament behind, and we would refer to that today largely as a will. The man left a will behind. You know, our will that we have written up is really not in effect until after we are dead. Then that will becomes into effect. Well, that's a little the same way of this testament. This covenant, this new covenant that the Lord was going to bring about, and Jesus was the testator of this covenant. He was the testator of this testament, but it did not really come into effect until after his death. So in reality, the disciples before the death of Christ were still under the old covenant, and in Christ's ministry, while he was here, was largely under the old covenant, and although he was teaching new covenant principles, he was teaching new covenant teachings. But it came into effect, that promise, that covenant, the promise that God had given them, that he will be their God, that he will put the law in their inward parts. That truly came into effect after the death of the testator, and that we clearly see in the day of Pentecost when Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, he left the promise that he would send the Holy Ghost. They should go to Jerusalem and wait until they be endued with power. And when that power came upon them, the Holy Ghost descended and came upon them, then truly that testament was in real effect. The law was in their inward parts. We read that now their eyes were open, now their understanding was open, now they understood those many things that Jesus had been teaching them. They all became alive to them. They all became real. They all understood now what these things meant. What a glorious, awesome thing. But see, they needed the Spirit of God to discern these things, because the dispensation had gone from a dispensation of law unto a dispensation of Spirit, a dispensation of God working in the inward man with Christ dwelling in the heart of men, Christ in you, Christ within you, the hope of glory, Christ living in us. You know, Jesus said before he ascended there, he said, "I and the Father will come and we will make our abode with you." That's what took place there in the day of Pentecost. Christ came and made his presence and his abode within the heart of man, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. As we study the Old Testament, we find how that they built the temple, and that's within the Holy of Holies is where the holiness dwelt. That's where God dwelt. That was his dwelling place. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, when Christ paid the price for the sin of man, to purify the heart of man, to cleanse the heart of man, now all those that was received that promise, he comes and dwells within that heart, because through the shed blood of Jesus, that fleshly temple of man, we might say, or the temple of man, the heart of man, was cleansed, was purged by the blood of Christ. Therefore, God, which cannot dwell in an unholy place, had come and now dwells within the heart of every heart that is sanctified, is cleansed, is purged by the blood of Christ. What a glorious promise we have. He will come and make his abode with us. He will And what do we do? What do we do to receive that? It's very simple. It is believing in that New Testament. It is believing in that new covenant. It is receiving it in our hearts. It is accepting it by faith. And when we believe and accept that washing of the blood of Christ of our hearts, and we come to Him in that brokenness, surrendering ourselves to Him, our heart is cleansed. Our life is, you know, the Word tells us clearly, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that means, what is all? How can you go beyond that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He doesn't just forgive us our sins, but He goes beyond that. He goes into the heart and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you can tell me, I'm open to it. You can call me. You can contact me and let me and tell me what goes beyond all. If you are sitting there this morning, you're listening to this, and you really do by faith receive the promise of Christ, but you continue struggling, that there's still some sin in your life, or there's something hindering you from getting that assurance and rest and peace in Christ Jesus, that you are washed in the blood and you're struggling with that, I'd like to ask you a question. When He says, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, how can you get beyond that all? All means all. It means everything. It means the big sins, the little sins, the vowel sins, the subtle sins. It means all unrighteousness. Praise God for His finished work. All right, we'll go on here. Matthew 26, verse 28. Now we see here that as they were eating there in the that Last Supper there, and well, they were all together there in the upper room, and it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And I think, then He goes on, He says, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, it comes back to just the reference of that New Testament, sealing it with His blood. And this is His shed blood there, or the cup, we might say, the bread signifies the broken body of Christ, and of course the fruit of the vine, the shed blood of Christ. All right, the next reference is in Galatians 1 verse 8. We'll begin reading in verse 6. I marvel. Now here's Paul coming to the Galatians. And here they had received the new covenant. They had received the New Testament. They had received the promises of God. But something happened to the Galatians there. And Paul writes to them this way. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Remember, my dear friends, we're talking about the gospel of Christ this morning. We're talking about the New Testament. We're talking about the Holy Gospel. Now, here or there were a people that some had come in and troubled them and were perverting them from the gospel of Christ. But though we, he says, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul had a very clear witness within himself, a confirmation from the Spirit of God, that what God had put on his heart, what the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, was the final and eternal Word of God. It was that which came from heaven. It was that which was of God. And he was so sure of this by the witness of the Spirit that he could say that even if I myself, Paul, would teach you any other doctrine, then that which I have taught you, and I'm adding my own words, that which I have taught you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the moving of the Spirit, if I would teach you anything other than that, and contrary to that, I would be accursed. And the same with anyone else that would do that. That's where we read here in this article that he charged them so highly with this gospel that neither angel nor man may alter it, nor add to it, nor take away from it. My dear friends, I want to stress this point this morning. I'm afraid that there are many today that are adding and taking away from the simplicity of this glorious gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus through the shed blood of Christ. And we'd like to touch on that some this morning. Now think of this. What would we do? What would you do as you're listening this morning? And you were to be out in your field plowing, or you might be out in your backyard, or you might be out going for a stroll meditating late at night or early in the morning, doesn't matter. And an angel from heaven would ascend or descend right in front of you and stand there and talk to you. You'd know it's an angel from heaven. And this angel would teach you something different than the gospel which was preached by Paul. The word of God here says that let him be accursed. That's strong language. But you know, it is ever so important that we understand that this infallible word of God, this word that was inspired, the inspired word of God, this word, this testament, this new covenant was left back for us. It is to be and remain an eternal testament, and he confirmed and sealed the same with his precious blood. And from that very thing, he left it to his disciples, and he charged them so highly with it that neither angel nor man may alter it, nor add to it, nor take away from it. What an awesome thing for us to consider this morning. I'm very concerned that in today's age and time, people are slowly drifting away from the Word, from the New Testament, from the New Covenant, that which was left back to them, and they go off on the way by some spirit that's speaking to them, and they assume it's the Holy Spirit because it's dramatic. They assume it's the Holy Spirit because it's charismatic. It has some charisma to it. I warn you, dear beloved hearers this morning, do not follow every spirit. There are many spirits going out into the world. But if that which is coming forth from a spirit that is speaking to you does not confirm the Word of God, you better be very, very, very careful. It could be some angel. It could be some angel of light. It could be some spirit that is not this spirit that comes from God. And we read this morning, let him be accursed. If he teaches you other than the gospel that is here for us, this New Testament. All right. Now, I have some Amon references here. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, I think maybe this is part of the reference, I'm not exactly sure, I put some of my own in here. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof becometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Now let's just think about that again. I'd like to ask you this question. Is this not what we see in too many churches today? Strifes of words, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You know, we could go on, and there's much more. But here it says, if any man teach otherwise, then consent not to wholesome words. Is it possible that because we have come away from wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have come away from that, from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that because of this, there entered in this strife, this envying. All you need to do is study some church history in different branches, different sects, different factions that have gone this way or that, especially if they were taken up in little detailed things, detailed applications of biblical principles. You will find they got into a lot of doting about questions of words and different small little details, and they ended up causing splits and divisions and just tremendous turmoil. But in all of that, when you follow the historic, when you read the historical happenings, you see very little of Christ, of the Spirit of Christ. You see very little of the love of Christ flowing through hearts. It basically comes back to what we just read this morning, that they would pervert the gospel of Christ, as we found in Galatians there, that the Judaizers came in and wanted to teach these new believers that they needed to keep certain portions of the law to be a Christian. Let us be careful. I'd like to go on here with some more references here. Actually, I'd like to go on just and look at Matthew 7 a little bit here and try to understand what they had at that time. Here Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, and he's really challenging them. He says in verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, such like things ye do." Now we see here that they were holding traditions of men. They were making application to some of the principles that God had taught them through the New Testament and the thing, the washings and this and that. But now they've got all taken up in washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Now we understand from this that there is indeed a grave danger of getting wrapped up in tradition more so than in the clear doctrine of God. This is what happened to the Pharisees. They went this way. They rejected the commandment of God. And why? Because they wanted to keep their own tradition. He goes on and explains what it was. "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do, or do ye." Now, as we make a study of this, of what Jesus was talking about here, we find that the Pharisees were teaching them, and furthermore, we have to understand what he is talking about here in honoring father and mother. He is saying that the children are supposed to support their father and mother. I want to give you a little bit of a picture, and I challenge any one of you to study this out. This is not talking about simply doing whatever your father and mother say. That's not what it's talking about honoring there, that just obeying father and mother. This is saying, when you make a study of this historical passage here, and what he really was saying here is that the command of God was that the children support the parents. The children are there to help the parents. In other words, we would say that the sons give their money home. They help support. They help with and that's something that grieves me in today's society, how many young children, like, you know, the first dollar they earn, they say is their own. I earned it, it's mine. I do not believe that's what the Bible teaches us. I believe the Bible clearly teaches us that the children are to be there to assist the parents and to help them, and especially at an older age, to care for them. Now, here apparently the Pharisees were giving a teaching. The law of God said that the children need to honor their parents in that way. They are to respect them. They are to be there to provide for them, to give to them, to help them along, to work for them. But the Pharisees said, if you want to give of your time, your energies, your money, whatever it may be, if you want to give that to the so-called church of that day or to the Pharisees, if you want to give it to the temple, which is what the Pharisees lived off of, which is what these teachers lived off of, he said, if you want to do that, if it's a gift, then it's okay. You don't need to take care of your parents. Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. I have a question here. See, the Pharisees were trying to protect, they were trying to preserve their, may I say, program? Is that too loose a word? They had a religious system all set up that was supposed to flow, which they had added to for over 400 years without any moving of the Spirit in their midst. They had done this for many years where there was no open vision, where there was no prophets, all the way from the prophet Malachi until this time. And one more thing I want to give you to understand here is the heart of God, the burden of God that he had way back in Malachi, the last chapter, when at the close of that last prophet, Malachi said this way, that he will send this forerunner, he will send this Isaiah the prophet, and he said he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children of the fathers. The last verse in the Old Testament. To me, that's...
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.
Between a father and a son, and how that these two flow together, children and the parents, how they help one another, how the children are there to serve the parents. In the same sense, he is also relating to the father heart of God and how he feels about us as his sons and daughters, the way we relate to him. And he sees that, looks upon the earth, and he says that the children have separated from the hearts of their parents. There is a generation gap there. They're doing their own thing. And this grieves the heart of God, because that's exactly what we also see and what he saw with the spiritual relationship with their earthly their heavenly father, that they had withdrawn from him, were doing their own thing, and didn't have that father-son relationship. Well, then he says that he will send forth Isaiah the prophet, and he will do that. That is precisely what happens when we become a child of God. Our hearts are turned to the heavenly father. Our hearts are turned. Yes, and he does turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. I'm not here teaching a message on the home, but I wanted to bring out a point there. Now, we have to understand here that this was a grief to the Lord, that men, here the Pharisees, were looking at building up their system. They had a system of worship. They had a religious system. They were building that up by having these young men come and throw their monies and their energies into this system. But they were, and he says, you teach for doctrines the commandments of men, that you are, you'd reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Well, that's what they were doing. In Matthew 15, then verse 10, it says, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus did not care if it does offend these religious leaders. He did not care if it does offend those that were doing these things. He said, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And I just like to encourage you this morning. I just open my heart to anyone that's out there listening. If you feel that I'm not sharing God's heart in these matters, I would encourage you, rather than going away offended, if you feel rooted up, Maybe it's because the Father hasn't planted that which you're building upon. Let it happen. It had to happen to me. I had to be rooted up. I had to be to allow, and I just like to share this yet in this point. I remember so well the fear I lived in of talking to someone about spiritual matters. I knew if they started digging around in my foundation of what I was founded upon, I wouldn't have much. I knew it was sand. I was scared. But when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and sold out my life for Him, I just longed for people to come and dig around at that foundation because I knew I was founded on Christ Jesus. And I wanted Him to be exposed. Let everything be uncovered. And the more uncovering they do, if you're on the solid foundation, the more Jesus they will find. That's where we need to be. If we find ourselves trying to defend ourselves and not willing to just be open and have people come into our heart, share and ask us questions, I think it's time we take a look at what foundation we are founded on. If we are not open, if we're not founded on Jesus Christ, if we cannot just open it up and let them see Jesus, that foundation we are on, is it possible that we are not founded on Jesus Christ? Just a challenge for every one of us. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They were trying to defend these things. They were trying to cover these things up. And here he says, if they're offended, well, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let it happen, Jesus is saying. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Don't worry about offending them. You pursue the truth. And that's what I would like to do here. And I just want to be understood here this morning. I'm not saying that a group of believers cannot come together and choose a certain standard of living that they want to maintain among themselves for the sake of separation, for the sake of their children, the sake of the future, the sake of some of the influences these worldly things have in our lives. I'm not saying that. We all do that to one extent or another. We have our lines of what we believe is outside of that which is conducive to our Christian life. But I do believe that we go utterly wrong when we dictate some of these standards or practices to the point that they become the judging factor of whether an individual is a child of God or not. That's the challenge I have for us this morning. I'm very, very grieved when we have the Word of God so simple. And I just want to challenge you listeners, go into this Doctrinal Confession of Faith. Look at the simplicity of the pure gospel that these multitudes of people in Europe blended their hearts together in one. They didn't have a long list of standards, a long list of things. And I think that we just need to come to grips with reality that we have many, many churches throughout America today that do not fellowship together and do not accept one another because of some different application made by a principle in the Word of God. Is this not precisely what the Pharisees did? They found principles. They had these things based on something God had said in His law. But they made these applications, and now they dictated it and said, this you must do. To the place where the very Son of God came and walked from the face of this earth, and by His actions He deeply offended them. They had taken their tradition, their ideas, and then taken the principle of God's Word and made up another law. And now they were offended where the pure, holy, precious Son of God was an offense to them. Do we do the same? Is it possible that we do the same today? Oh, let us search our hearts. Do we possibly make applications to principles like they did, but end up teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? And thus, have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition? I'm deeply grieved these days when I hear what's being done. How much? How people are being cast out. How people are being put out from churches for studying the Bible or getting together to study the Bible. And I tell you, beloved, what we need in today's society is more studying of the Word of God. Amen. That's what we need. The more truth you find, the truth will not mislead you. The more truth you find, the closer you will come to Christ. The truth is not deceptive. It's when we take things in our own hands and decide, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to surrender here, that's when we become into grave danger of deception. And especially when we are trying to uphold something that has practices that are not clearly defined in the Word of God. When we uphold that, and through that upholding of a system, go against the clear teaching of the Word of God. Can we sense the heart of God in Isaiah 1? Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now we know they were supposed to sacrifice. They were supposed to do these things. But here is God in Isaiah, the first chapter. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams. Well, they were good, but he's tired of it. And the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. What? God is not delighted in it, yet they were asked to do that. There was a time when he was delighted in it. Can we get a little sense of God's heart here? When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and new moons and Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Why did God say this? These were things that they were commanded to observe. It's because their heart wasn't in it. It's because they were exercising religious exercises that were coming from an outward performance, and their heart was not there. You know, I was meditating this morning, and I'm going to make a very bold statement here. But I was raised in a setting where it was often said that they need to exercise the ban and shunning to keep the church together. That has often troubled me. Because if fear of excommunication is the only thing that keeps people there, they are no asset to the church. And this morning I thought, you know, one of the best things that could happen is for a group like that to just simply say, okay, we realize that anyone who doesn't want to be here is not an upbuilding church member. Therefore, we want everyone to leave who doesn't want to be here, who isn't here in heart. And then you would really see who is a true believer and who isn't. You would see who is sincere and who isn't. You would see who really is there in heart. That's a very bold statement, but I stand for correction. I've just pondered that and pondered that. You know, what I really want to bring out here in this is the greatest contrast in the Old Covenant and the New, the Old Testament and New, and that is that the New Covenant is a heart religion. It's not just an outward performance religion. And we could go on and on this morning. I see our time is up. I didn't even go through all the the references here, and I just would love to, if we could just see the heart of God in these things, that God wants our heart. And he tells us, and you can clearly see that in Matthew, where Jesus said that in the old it was this, you know, you should not hate someone or you shouldn't kill someone. But in the new it is, if you hate him, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you look at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery. You see, the New Testament, the New Covenant is a heart religion. It's where your heart is, beloved, not just where your outward performance is. And we do believe that when the heart is there to serve the living God, then the performance will come forth. It will be a fruit of the life that is within. We are not here talking, we're not here speaking anti-works. I believe in works. I believe in a faith that works. I believe in a faith in the living God that produces fruit. I believe that we work for the Lord with all our heart, with all our life, because we are born of Him. Not to be born of Him. You'll never attain it by good works. But because you are born of Him, you do it in a spirit of gratitude, not in a spirit of servitude. But you also serve Him because of gratitude. I hope I can be understood. Well, we need to close this morning. I'd like to go on here in Isaiah 1:16 yet, and just what God's conclusion was. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a blessed promise. That is the Father heart of God. Come ye, let us reason together. I'd like to encourage you to go and just read the rest of the references. They're contained there in your direct confession of faith. I see I have some more here that I didn't cover, but it is time to close. I don't want to just continue on. May God bless every one of you. May you continue seeking the Lord. May we all together seek His face, for He truly wants to lead us.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.